Oh, Father, we come to you hungry for you to speak. Our lives are full and busy, and we want to quiet our hearts before you, and we want to affirm together as your people that we long for you to speak. And we long to have our minds and our hearts and our bodies in alignment with your truth, because it's eternal and good, because you are wise and loving. And I pray that you would strengthen us this morning by your Spirit, that you would exalt Christ in our midst, that we would see him with greater clarity, and that we would understand perhaps more than ever before what the relationship between Christ and his people, the church, really looks like. And we pray these things in his name. Amen. So we're halfway through this four-week sermon series on marriage. In week one, we looked at God's design for marriage. We looked back at Genesis 1, 2, and 3, thought about God's design in creation, how he made man and woman in his image and sent us out to subdue and fill the earth together. And that was a job for all human beings. And there's a special way that a husband and a wife pursues that calling that God has given universally to all of us. Last week, we looked at we're going to look at, Brian's going to lead us through 1 Corinthians 7, and he's going to help us think together about what it looks like for us to glorify God regardless of our station. So you may be in a good marriage or a difficult marriage. You may not be in a marriage, or perhaps you used to be in a marriage. What does it look like for us to glorify God regardless of our station as we hope in him, seek contentment in him, and long for Christ's return? Last week, we tried to hold up the fearlessness of biblical submission, submission that is willing and responsive and earnest. This week, we turn to the leadership of husbands in a marriage and think together about the role of a husband in their marriage. Now, if you weren't here last week, I want to give you the same encouragement I gave last week, which was these two sermons, last week and this week, really belong together. So don't just listen to one. If you weren't here last week, go back and listen and be encouraged together as we seek Christ. But here's what we want to do this week. Here's what I think we're going to see. I'd like us to redeem headship or leadership in marriage from two extremes. On the one hand, God's vision for marriage confronts the macho caricature of leadership that domineers over others and uses others. I think we're going to see God's vision confront that. But on the other hand, God's vision for headship in marriage confronts a neutralized version of leadership that erases a husband's unique call to lead in marriage. And so God's vision calls both of those extremes up short by holding out a compelling, courageous vision for leadership. The Bible calls husbands to sacrificial, other-centered leadership that causes his wife to flourish in every way. And the Bible calls husbands to bold leadership that ushers his wife into a Christ-exalting life together as a couple. And here's our main idea. Last week, we saw that a wife's submission to her husband reveals the church's love for Christ. This morning, we're going to see the opposite. How a husband's leadership of his wife reveals Christ's love for the church. So here's the first point. A husband's leadership is sacrificial. This is verses 25 to 27 of Ephesians chapter 5. A husband's leadership is sacrificial. Look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now, why do I say to begin with that a husband's love for his wife, his leadership for his wife, is sacrificial? I say that because it's the driving force of the metaphor that Paul holds up before us. A husband's love for his wife should look like, we should look at a husband's love for his wife and see something of what it means for Christ to love the church. Well, how does Jesus love the church? Jesus loves the church by giving his life for the church. Jesus didn't count equality with God as something to be grasped and held on to, Philippians 2 tells us. Instead, he took on the form of a man and he humbled himself all the way to the humiliation of the cross. Like a good shepherd, Jesus laid his life down for the church. And like a servant, Jesus suffered for the church. He was pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. And by his wounds, the church is healed. Jesus willingly stepped in front of the freight train of God's wrath for us. Jesus took the cup of God's wrath out of our hand and he drank it down to the bottom so that we wouldn't have to. And so, young men and men, do you want the authority of a husband? Do you want the authority of a husband? Then prepare yourself for the path of sacrifice. Prepare yourself for the responsibility of sacrifice. The sacrificial leadership of Jesus is our vision. His love for us is marked by self-initiative and self-denial. The leadership of a husband comes with the responsibility to lay their very lives down, if necessary, for the sake of their wife. And that's what you're signing up for, men. That's what you're signing up for. You are volunteering to bear weight and to assume responsibility. Your authority in your marriage exists so that you can serve your wife, not so that she can serve you. As we saw last week, God calls a wife to willing, responsive, and earnest submission to her own husband. And if you want your leadership in marriage to be biblical and Christ-exalting, then sacrifice is your path. Jesus gathers his disciples in Matthew chapter 20 and says to them, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles," that is, those who are not God's people, "they lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must also be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must also be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." This is the path for husbands in marriage. You are not your wife's savior. Jesus is. But your leadership is patterned after his leadership. And so are you spending yourself to protect and provide for her physically and emotionally and mentally and spiritually? Yes, that better means standing between her and a threat, and employing every fiber of your being to protect her. But it means far more than that. It also means that you're thinking about her far more than you're thinking about yourself. You're thinking about what's on her plate today. You're asking, how is she feeling about this big thing that we're considering together? You're wondering how you can lighten her load, how you can rearrange things to get her the rest that she needs to flourish under your leadership. And it means you're selfless during sex. You're more concerned and focused on serving her than being served by her. And you demonstrate by your actions throughout the week and throughout your life that oneness in sex is about maintaining a strong emotional connection with your wife throughout all of life. And it means that you're willing to lay your own rights down for God's glory and for her good. You are regularly downshifting your own preferences and desires. When you come into a disagreement with your wife, it should be the Lord's will that is most important. It is her needs who are next most important, and then your desires come next. But there's more to squeeze out of the orange here. Why did Jesus die for the church? We see that he died for the church, but why did he die for the church? Look at verses 25 again, all the way through 27. "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish." For what purpose did Jesus die for the church? Jesus died for the church so that he might present the church to himself in splendor as his bride. You might listen as the organ bellows a new chord that's dripping with anticipation. Most of you have been there in that moment, and picture the rear doors of the church fling open, and into those doors steps the bride. And every neck in the room stretches to see the bride, veiled and magnificent and radiant. Jesus' death didn't just free us from slavery. He is preparing us as a bride for the bridegroom. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory, for the marriage supper of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. And it was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. Jesus didn't just die for the church, he died in order to present us holy and righteous before him as his bride. And here's why this is important. A husband's sacrificial leadership, all the sacrifices that a husband makes, needs to be aimed in this particular direction. This is the view. This is Christ's objective for his people. Jesus died for the church to sanctify the church. Therefore, a husband wants to run in that same direction. Of course, this is mutual. A wife herself is an instrument in God's hands for the sanctification of her husband. But this morning, we're focused on husbands. Are you challenging your wife spiritually? Or more positively, is your wife growing spiritually under your leadership and care? Are you speaking the truth in love? Because confrontation has to be a part of the relationship. Confrontation has to be part of the equation if you are loving her well. A couple things I notice in myself and I see in shepherding of other men that keeps us from confronting our wives in love. The first is our own sin struggles. We feel very acutely our own sin, and we feel shame pressing into the relationship and calling her to be conformed to Christ in the power of his Spirit. But the other thing that I see in myself and in others is laziness, not wanting the complexities of introducing conflict and confrontation into our marriages. We'd rather avoid it, and so we stay silent. Brothers, speak the truth in love to your wives. Lead them spiritually. Are you leading so she's in a place where she can grow spiritually? And part of that means that you're leading in your home in family worship, that there is a sense in which your home is a little church where the reading the word and singing together and praying together is a part of what it means to be a part of your household. But beyond church, guys, bring your wives and your family to church. Bring them to church. This time is one of the most precious things that we have in this city. It is one of our most precious commodities. We spend our time on what is most important. We spend our time on what is most important. And the investments that you make in your family's spiritual growth is the most important investment you can make in them. It is the most important, it is the longest lasting, and it will have the deepest impact on their lives. Sports and vacations and work trips, they're all important, but there's an element of which they will all fade. Their relationship with God is what is most eternal and lasting, and that has got to show up in how we lead our families to think about our schedules and how we think about this place during this service on Sunday mornings. Lead your wives spiritually. Our counseling team shared last week that it's about 3/4 of the time when they're counseling couples, 3/4 of the time it is the husband who is dragging his feet into counseling or is in a hurry to finish prematurely. Brothers, if you see that there are cracks in your marriage, or if your wife tells you there are cracks in our marriage, then don't wait. Show the initiative. Ask for help. It may not need to be formal counseling with our counseling team, but at least surface it with your friends and let them know what's actually going on. The sooner you raise these issues, the easier they are to deal with. Act quickly before you or your wife or both of you lose hope in the marriage. Lead spiritually. Husbands, don't neglect the sanctifying purpose that Christ has for marriage. Take responsibility for the spiritual climate in your relationship and in your home. Don't delegate that. Own that for yourself. Fill your home with the presence of the Lord. Read the Bible, sing together, and pray. Here's what this means. A husband leads sacrificially when he lays his life down for his wife and leads her towards righteousness. That's what it means to lead sacrificially. Here's the second point that Paul makes. A husband's leadership is life-giving. It's life-giving. Verses 28 through 30. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Now, why do I say that a husband's leadership is life-giving? It's life-giving because that captures the plain meaning of Paul's metaphor in these verses. The church, Paul says, is Christ's body. And how does Jesus treat the church? He nourishes the church. He nurtures us. He brings us up together into maturity. And he cherishes us. He comforts us. He warms us as his people. And that's how a husband should lead his wife. His leadership should nourish her. His leadership should cause her to feel cherished. He should care for her as he would care for his own body, because that's what oneness in marriage creates. A husband's strength both protects his family from threats and provides a tender, life-giving home. Now think about the Apostle Paul. Think about this great gospel general who stood up all over the Roman Empire to proclaim the gospel of Christ, who endured tremendous suffering and intense persecution. He used his strength to protect the church and to provide direction to the church. And in 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 7, he says this to the Thessalonian church: "But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children." See, this gospel general is not afraid. He sees no inconsistency whatsoever with, on the one hand, leading boldly for the church, and on the other hand, saying, "Thessalonians, we were gentle among you like a nursing mother taking care of her own children." A husband's leadership is appropriately experienced as tender, nurturing, and life-giving to those who are under his leadership. But too often, our sin patterns and the weight of absorbing the struggles of this life lead us to the opposite, either neglecting our wives through overwork or overleisure in the office or on the golf course, or we can turn our strength against them. Instead of using our strength to create life, we can use our strength against our wives. This is Paul's concern in Colossians 3, verse 19, where he says, "Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them." And this harshness lives on a continuum, and it can move from absenteeism and neglect and abandonment to control and abuse. And in the middle of this continuum flow fits of rage and cutting remarks and manipulation and intimidation, or silent treatment and retreat. And instead of providing a place of flourishing, life becomes bitter and dark and critical, like a desert that's cracking because of the sun. In 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter warns also, "Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, in a wise way, according to wisdom, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." Peter calls husbands to live with their wives according to wisdom in an understanding way, remembering to show honor to women as the weaker, as in physically weaker person, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. That's why you should do this, because they are equal heirs of the grace of life. And listen, if you don't live with your wives in an understanding way, then God will not hear your prayers. Jesus is present in our relationships. He's paying attention to how we lead. So husbands, is your leadership life-giving? I don't mean that you're causing life. I mean that you're causing life to flourish. Is she confident, your wife, that you cherish her? Does she feel your pursuit in conversation? Does she sense by your time, by your conversation, by your interest, by your eye contact, does she sense your delight in her? And is she flourishing under your leadership? Not existing, is she flourishing under your leadership? In 2 Samuel 23, 3, God says that's the role of a leader. "The God of Israel has spoken." Verse 3, "The rock of Israel has said to me, when one rules justly over men, ruling in the fear of God, he dawns on them like the morning light, like the sun shining forth on a cloudless morning, like rain that makes the grass to sprout from the earth. Husbands, does your wife perceive your leadership in this way? Are you like the bright sun in the dawn on a cloudless morning? Are you like the rain that waters the earth? Is she flourishing? Are you giving life by your leadership? Now, I often take note that Mother's Day sermons are always, without a doubt, without an exception, 100% encouraging. Father's Day sermons, on the other hand, are usually experienced like a baseball bat. And I do want us to feel the baseball bat, but I also want us to feel a little bit of encouragement. Most men I know are spending themselves for their family. I don't meet a lot of lazy brothers. I meet guys that get up every morning and give themselves at home and at work all day. They're giving of themselves. They're taking pieces of themselves and they're giving themselves out all day long. And they flop into bed at the end of the night exhausted. I don't mean to say that women don't do that. I just mean most of the men I know also do that. Men, the impulse to spend yourselves for the people around you is part of what it means to be a man. You're giving of yourself. You are leading sacrificially. You're giving of yourself so that other people flourish. Your leadership is life-giving. But if you are going to sustain the sacrificial, life-giving leadership, then you must know how to fill yourself. You can't just know how to give. You also need to know how to fill yourself. Because if you don't learn how to fill your own tank, then you'll run on empty and you'll suck wind. And if you're not careful, you'll learn to medicate yourself in some way, on alcohol or substances, or you'll turn yourself to excessive leisure, golfing, hunting, gaming, more than you know you should, or you'll escape to pornography or some other relationship, or you'll stay at work longer than you really need to, or you'll volunteer for a work trip you don't need to take, or you'll punish your family. When you come to the end of yourself, you'll punish your family for the ways that they cost you. And you know that these escapes won't satisfy you, and you know that because you're still thirsty after you escape. They don't fill you. They distract you for a moment, and then you come back to your responsibilities, and you realize you're still dying of thirst. Brothers, we have to know how to fill ourselves if we're going to be sacrificial leaders. Jesus knows that you're finite. Jesus understands your frame. He knows that you're dust. He knows that you are a creature. He understands that you have limits, that you have need for rest. And he is not asking of you something that he will not supply for you. Brothers, if we are going to spend ourselves for our work, for our families, for the ministries that each of us are engaged in, then we have to fill ourselves. So brothers, this is a call to go to bed on time. And this is a call to get up early. This is a call to feast on the word. It's a call to depend upon God in prayer, to plead with him, to fill you with all the strength that you need to meet the demands of the day. Psalm 90, verse 14, satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love. Brothers, do that before you expect to fill someone else. Satisfy us with your steadfast love in the morning that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Before you parent, before you check your email, before you read the internet, before you love your wife, before you serve your colleagues and clients, fill yourself up. Build the discipline of personal daily worship into your daily routine so it's just like breathing. You don't even have to work for it, because you long for it just like you long for a cup of coffee. And once that's in place, then think about a rhythm for good rest and solid recreation and meaningful relationships. All those things are important, and you can read about them everywhere. But what's more important than those things is that you fill yourself up and that you enjoy your walk with Christ. A husband's leadership is life-giving. What I mean by that is he cherishes his wife and she flourishes under his leadership. A husband's leadership is life-giving. And here's the third one. Husband's leadership is bold. A husband's leadership is bold, verses 31 to 33. And why do I say bold? I say bold because of the daring vision that God has provided for marriage. It's a daring vision. Here's one author. God created marriage so his people would have a category to understand the relationship between Christ and the church. God created marriage so his people would have a category for understanding the relationship between Christ and the church. Look at verse 31. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Hearkening back to Genesis. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. A husband and a wife leave their father and mother, and they create a new family. They come together, they hold fast to one another, and they become one. They come from two separate families, and they form a new family. The two become one flesh. Now, why does Paul bring that up here? Why does he bring that up now? He wants us to see how strong the bond is between Jesus and the church. In verse 30, look again at verse 30, because we are members of his body, because we are members of his body, and as his body, Jesus cherishes us and nourishes us. And then, after saying that we're Christ's body, he turns and he quotes Genesis to us. And then he turns to verse 32. This mystery is profound. And I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So a husband and a wife's pursuit of oneness and unity in marriage tells a story about Christ and the church. Our oneness in marriage, in the marriage covenant, reveals the gospel. The sacrificial, life-giving leadership of a husband for his wife reveals the leadership of Christ for the church. And the willing, responsive, earnest submission of a wife to her husband reveals the church's love for Christ. And when the two become one in marriage, the impenetrable, eternal bond between Christ and the church is revealed. The lesser, that is, the complex, imperfect union between a husband and a wife reveals the greater. That is the perfect relationship between Jesus and the church. The imperfect, complex, sinful marriage between a husband and a woman reveals the greater, the relationship between Christ and the church. The unique back and forth between this sacrificial leadership and this heroic submission reveals the gospel. The lesser puts the greater on display. And that's why I say bold leadership is required, because we're doing something far more than making it to the finish line. We are telling a story about Christ and his people. So let's think about what bold leadership is and isn't. Last week when we talked about a heroic, fearless vision for submission, we ended with two extremes. We ended with hyper-submission that is passive and resigned and complicit and permissive. Not the biblical vision. And we talked about anti-submission, that is antagonistic and oppositional and critical and demeaning. That is not the biblical vision. And then we ended with what the biblical vision of submission is, that it is fearless because it hopes in the promises and the faithfulness of God. No matter what, I'm trusting in him. And so this morning I want to end with the same pattern. Two extremes, and then the biblical vision. The first extreme that is not the biblical vision is an abdication of leadership. It is neglecting the responsibility that God has given you as a husband, an abdication of leadership. This would be a deficiency or a lacking of what the Bible calls husbands to pursue. It should be there and it's not. In responses to abuse of authority, those in authority can be timid. They can hesitate to lead boldly. But that's exactly what God has called husbands to do, to lead, to be sacrificial and life-giving in your leadership. If you have married a woman, then you have assumed the responsibility to lay your life down and to set a trajectory for your marriage. Your abdication of your leadership creates a vacuum in your marriage. And it's not that your wife can't lead. It's not that she can't protect and provide for her family. Tell that to any mama bear who's been robbed of her cubs. Your wife can lead. God has not asked her to lead in that way. He's asked you to lead, and he's asked me to lead in this way. And when we shrink back from the leadership responsibilities that God has called us to, all we're doing is shifting the burden of leadership over onto our wife's shoulders. Bold leadership doesn't mean we need to do everything. You are not the sole leader, you are the primary leader. You take initiative. If you want to write one word over this, it's initiative. You assume responsibility. You willingly bear weight for the physical, emotional, and spiritual well-being of your wife. You're taking that on. And here's a tendency I see in men, including myself. We demonstrate excellent leadership at work. Excellent. We're forward thinking. We lean forward with vision. We think strategically. We're careful about opportunities and threats that our organization might face. We're proactive in keeping up with clients and colleagues. But then we struggle to show up at home. We struggle to show the same self-initiative, self-sacrificial boldness in our own homes. We can be lions at work and mice in our own homes. Take the initiative. Take the initiative. You provoke the conversation about devices in your homes and what filters need to be on them. You take the initiative to lead family worship. It doesn't mean you have to come up with all the ideas or do it all. It just means you're taking the initiative. You're provoking the conversation. Take the initiative to talk about setting a vision for your family. What do you want to be together as a family? What do you want this to be like? What do you want your children to leave this home thinking and feeling about their experience? Lead. Take initiative. It might be worth asking your wife a few questions this week. The first one is broad. How are you experiencing my leadership? What's it like to be led by me? In what ways have I created a leadership vacuum that you've been forced to fill because of my neglect or cowardice? What burdens have you been carrying that honestly you'd rather not carry? You'd rather not bear the weight of this particular decision or this particular vision. Where are you feeling that? Don't shrink back, brothers. Lean forward. Fill the vacuum. Fill your home with a sense of sacrificial, godly, biblical leadership. And here's the other extreme. Abuses of authority. This would be an excess of what the Bible calls husbands to pursue. God has given husbands authority. And if you use that authority to do harm, then God will hold us accountable for our leadership. Let's start with the severe, and then we can move to the more everyday. Physical violence, fits of rage, sexual pressure, emotional torment, seething threats, these are all wicked violations, and the church is not exempt from them. These are wicked violations of God's vision for a husband's leadership. And what makes it worse, some husbands and some women use the Bible or God to defend these kinds of actions. If this is where you're at, there is nothing about your leadership in those areas that God condones. That has nothing. Those behaviors have nothing to do with the biblical authority that we're addressing and discussing this morning. And if you're engaging in this behavior, you need to repent. You need to quickly take an exit ramp and ask for help. You need to come to an elder and you need to confess. You need to submit to the sweeping changes while we ensure that your family is safe. Don't wait. If you see signs of these controlling, manipulative, physical behaviors, you need to get help quickly. And if you're a wife in this situation, go back and listen to the sermon from last week. But there are more everyday versions of where we misuse our authority. God has called husbands to cherish and nurture their wives as fellow heirs of the grace of life. 1 Peter 2:7. Fellow heirs of the grace of life. Does your wife feel honored by you? Does she feel pursued in open-ended conversations? Would your kids say, if God has given you children, would they say that you are gentle with her? Does she feel honored by you during sex? Does your tone of voice, your facial expressions, your body language cause her to feel secure and treasured or vulnerable and endangered? Are you working to be trustworthy? Are you working to be a trustworthy leader? To be honest and sincere and open and transparent in conversations? She is willingly committed to submit to you. Are you making it easy for her to follow? Brothers, we should be easy to follow. We should be easy for her to submit to. It should be a joy for her to follow you. We see a pattern in the Bible of God holding leaders accountable. And just like Adam, I believe God will come for us first. Men, never use your authority to harm her. Never use your authority to harm her. Husbands, when you lead your wife, your leadership must always be stewarded for her eternal good. God does not give husbands leadership so they can spend that leadership on themselves. You are stewarding that authority and that leadership for her flourishing. The mantle of headship requires sacrifice, which I think could be viewed as its own version of submission. Reject abdication. Reject abuses of authority, even things that move in the direction of that, and pursue the grand calling that God has placed on your lives. Here's where we'll end. All humanity has been given the responsibility, the joy of filling the earth and subduing it, with reigning and representing and ruling on God's behalf in creation. But if we are married, then there is something additional that's happening while we are doing the same thing that everyone else, every other human being is doing in creation. And that is, we are pursuing unity as we do. We are pursuing unity as we do. Jonathan Lehman's new book, Authority, helped me here. A husband and a wife pursue reigning and ruling on God's behalf while they pursue unity and oneness in the context of a marriage. So as they subdue creation, as they design and create and write and engineer and fix and heal and think and teach, they do this as one. They strive to be one as they go do the things that God has called all of us to do. And here's where we can mess this up. God has invited us to live and thrive in his kingdom, to work to advance the ball for his kingdom. But what we tend to do in marriage is work for our own kingdom. And so a husband and wife, instead of partnering together in this grand vision that God has provided, we become each other's enemies. We compete with each other as enemies rather than partnering with one another as friends to pursue the great calling that God has placed in our lives. Now, as I mentioned, next week, Brian's going to preach through 1 Corinthians 7. And so if you're leaving these last couple of sermons feeling a little bit discouraged, either because you're not married and want to be, or because you're in a marriage that you know is not as healthy as it should be or could be, Brian's going to help us see next week how we can glorify God no matter the station. As we pursue contentment, we can glorify him no matter what stage we're in. But brothers, let me end this sermon on leadership here. Boldly pursue the grand adventure that God has provided. Play a bigger game. Don't make it your goal to get to the finish line. Get to the finish line joyfully together. God has invited us to represent him. So dream and plan and take risks and go adventuring. Share the gospel. Pursue your neighbors and raise up another generation to exalt Christ. We have one life, one of them, to live for the sake of the gospel. And this is the time for a husband's joyful, bold, sacrificial leadership. This is a time for you to fill your home, not vacate it. Fill your home with your joyful, convictional presence. Set a God-glorifying direction for your family. Build and create, fix and modify, learn and grow. Invest in a local church for his glory. Don't waste your days reacting. Take initiative and sprint for as long as God has given you breath. A husband leads his wife as Christ leads the church, sacrificially, in a way that brings life and boldly. And a wife submits to her husband like the church submits to Jesus, willingly, earnestly, responsively. And when we do this together, we reveal the greatness of the gospel. The lesser in our imperfect marriages reveal the greater in Christ's love and commitment to the church. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would, as we're confronted by the truth of your word, I pray that you would drive us to our knees to depend upon you, to forsake our sin, to turn away from it. I pray for conversations in the weeks to come among us in this room as we try to work these things out in relationships. I pray that you would guide us, that you would strengthen us, that you would cause marriages that are floundering to gain their footing, that you would cause marriages that are strong to be even stronger, that you would cause those of us who are not married right now to lean in and disciple those who are married and to help them. I pray for our children that you would give them a biblical vision of what marriage can be, that you would give them a biblical vision of leadership and submission in the context of a marriage. And in all the ways we fail in our marriages, help us to point to the marriage between Christ and the church. We pray these things in his name. Amen.